Alright, just want to make sure. Alright. 496 in your hymn book. You got one? Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how our Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
For a look at the Savior and life.
sing one more. 463. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
Amen.
In if you're online, send those to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And then if you're in the house, raise your hand. Jane's going to bring you a card. And pencils. And I think we got the sound going good.
Hold on, guys. Give me a sec.
Camera's all zoomed in and ready.
Well,
working on it.
Now, just so you know, having your attention, everybody. Everybody got your attention? Please silence your cell phones. Every service, there's two, at least one, maybe two go off. Yeah. I put the nice little pretty thing up there in the music, and you guys just kind of think it's a, you know, something to just put you to sleep, I guess. But please silence your cell phones. All right, we're going to get into our current events update. I'm going to get my Bible open here. And get to the right chapter here. Hold your question and comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, get ready for hurricane season.
Again?
Jenny and I were talking about how it's really been a quiet hurricane season for the last couple of years overall. I mean, you're always going to have a couple of tropical storms which can do as much damage as a hurricane with the rain. But
morning, everybody.
Our president is in Israel, and he's pushing the two-state solution as the quote-unquote best way to peace. President Joe Biden said he will discuss the dormant two-state solution for solving the Israeli-Palestinian conflict during his trip to Israel, the Palestinian territories, and Saudi Arabia, calling it the best way for peace. I think the book's checked out. No, there it is. It's in there. Let me grab that real quick. I meant to grab it before we started, but this is a book by John P. McTernan, As America Has Done to Israel. It documents how that God's word says that he will judge those who part his land. And America has been on the brunt end of that numerous times, over and over and over, through the years. And if you haven't read that yet, you can find copies on sometimes in a thrift store, but online you can find it at used book online stores, half-price books, thrift books, ABE, usually just for a few bucks if you want to get a copy. But the two-state solution means land for peace. So anytime they say two-state solution, it means they want Israel to give up land for peace. While he was over there, he asked the prime minister not to surprise us by allowing Jews to build homes in the West Bank. Why? Because they want to give it away. And if Jews build homes there, it makes it more difficult to give away. So it's a reminder that these people, all people who have this land for peace agenda, that's who Jesus returns in Revelation 19 to kill. I'm not just giving you my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, in Revelation 19, when you read that about Jesus gathering all the nations, says Joel 3, 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and what?
Parted
my land. And we simply watch and wait because it's all in his timing. But people say, well, if you can't do anything, what's the use of knowing? Because God says to know. God says, I would not have you to be ignorant. God says, watch and pray. He doesn't say watch and organize and try to overthrow governments. Watch and pray. So number two, green communism suffered another temporary blow. Chuck Schumer shell-shocked. That's not Chuck, but that's probably what he looked like in his office. Leftists sob as Joe Manchin, Democrat, kills Green New Deal again. People say, you know, we only talk good about Republicans. I only talk good about anybody that does what's right. There's a Democrat doing what's right. Joe Manchin.
Democrats and climate activists were left outraged on Thursday when Senator Joe Manchin, a Democrat from West Virginia, how about them ears, refused to go, you don't get that, you're not from West Virginia, it's awesome, refused to go forward with his party's economic package, citing its climate and energy programs as well as its raising of taxes on wealthy Americans. I think, who was it came out this past week and said that the top 5% of income earners pay 92% of all taxes. So when you keep bleeding a turnip, you kill the turnip. And if the turnip dies, in this case, it kills the whole garden. And whenever you hear my fair share, you know who they're going after is, isn't always just the ultimate top wealthy either. They get... We were talking, Steve and I were talking Wednesday, or last week, I think it was, about people think of taxes, they just think of income taxes. Well, think again. Look at that. Look at that pay stub. If you electronic or whatever, get on your phone and look at it. How much money are you spending for federal income tax includes Social Security, which they're spending, Medicare, Medicaid. Then you add state income tax. And then you add local income tax, which goes to the schools that are, for the most part, godless and trying to turn everybody into an atheist, believing in Darwinian evolution. And they push a left-wing agenda on almost every one of those schools. I don't care, small town or not. Then, every time you get gas, figure out how much of that you're paying as taxes. Mm-hmm. And then... every time you go to a restaurant, every time you buy non-food items, yeah. Every time you renew your license for your car, yeah. Every time you renew your tags for your car, every time you get a concealed carry, every time you get married and buy the marriage license, on it goes. Property taxes, I mean, it's just...
Even if you live in one area...
Most of us are... paying more than 50%, and I'd say most working Americans are paying around 75% of their pay in taxes when it's all said and done. Mm-hmm. Do you know what that's based on? Karl Marx. Our system is already socialist.
Yeah.
It's the Karl Marx progressive income tax that is enacted, and most Americans have no idea that our income tax is Marxism. Buddy, I can go on and on about that. But God bless Democrat Senator Joe Manchin. Now, I just want to say this. We support protecting the environment. We oppose the Green New Deal scam.
Amen.
It's a scam. It's not the same thing. I am all for it. I love our park system, although there's something to be said for... it being taken to such extremes in some places where they're protecting land to the point of hurting our country. There's places in Alaska where they should be drilling for oil and natural gas, and it still would leave 99% of what's set aside still set aside. But with that said, this is Adam Schiff. We have a narrow window to act on climate change before it's too late. And that window is closing rapidly. History will not be kind to those who stand in the way of action, if there is anyone left to write it. Well, this was how they scared us when I was 9 years old.
Mm-hmm.
That was almost 44 years ago. This is. I'm going to show you actually what I saw as a 9-year old, among other things that I saw.
Past many years, it has advanced and retreated with clockwork regularity. If we are unprepared for the next advance, the result could be hunger and death on a scale unprecedented in all of history. What scientists are telling us now is that the threat of an ice age is not as remote as they once thought. During the lifetime of our grandchildren, Arctic cold and perpetual snow could turn most of the inhabitable portions of our planet into a polar desert.
We call that winter.
1977, the worst winter in a century struck the United States. Arctic cold gripped the Midwest for weeks on end. Great blizzards paralyzed cities of the Northeast. One desperate night in Buffalo, eight people froze to death in maroon cars. Pat Bushman.
And picture a little 9-year-old Greg looking at that. I had nightmares.
I was a teenager.
Al was on the road that night.
Craig was just absolutely sad. I was afraid of being stuck in the car all night long with the cold and the wind, running out of gas, and then what? I think that if we have to go through a real bad winter, just like we just went through, I think we'd have to think about moving someplace else.
Move where? The brutal Buffalo winter might become common all over the United States. Climate experts believe the next ice age is on its way. According to recent evidence, it could come sooner than anyone had expected.
1978.
Yep.
At weather stations in the far north, temperatures have been dropping for 30 years. Seacoasts long free of summer ice are now blocked year-round. According to some climatologists, within a lifetime, we might be living in the next ice age.
Less than 10 years later, I'm in high school, and they're preaching global warming.
Yeah.
I was like, man, I lost all that sleep.
That was Leonard Nimoy, right?
Yeah.
That was Leonard Nimoy doing that.
That's awesome.
And I understand Leonard was just reading the script.
Right.
And he came out later talking about how some of those things he read when he was doing that show, it turned out to be total bogus. But he probably bought into the global warming thing later. I mean, you know, most of those guys do. But, you know, it's just, I'd sit there watching that, and then we'd get in the car, and it'd be snowing and wind blowing, and I'd be in the back seat thinking, we're all going to die. You know, I'd be scared to death. And I was thinking, is this it? Is this the big one? Yeah, John?
I have an actual newspaper from 1816, and the headlines, global cooling.
Yeah, which was true. I mean, because it happens. Fluctuation, climate change is real.
Yeah.
Their version of it is what's not real. Dave?
Oh, you talk about taxes. I looked, when I got gas a while back, I looked at the pump and they had a thing separating what. It's at least 56 cents a gallon.
Yeah, more than half a
that they take.
Dollar, yeah.
Then there was something else. The taxes and everything is just crazy. I mean, you can live here in Worthington, you got to pay that taxes. But if you live in Westerville, you've got to pay both of those.
Yeah.
She's worked three different areas, and she's had to pay taxes for all three.
People just don't understand the system. And just like, how many times have I talked to somebody who's living in an apartment who supports raising the property taxes because they don't own a house? I think, well, the owner of the house or apartment you're living in is going to raise your rent.
Right.
And usually it's more than what they're going to pay in taxes. They'll throw in an extra, you know, $5 a month or whatever for good measure. That's the way it works.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Johnny?
My two-state solution, America, Israel. There's my two-state solution.
There you go. Amen. All right, well, that's how things currently stand in the world. Let's go ahead and get into our Bible study. We're Luke chapter 18. And got some of you guys getting real close with your haircuts.
I'm next.
John Albon. Take your hat off. Show that thing, man. That's a haircut now. That's what I'm talking about.
What it is.
That's what you call getting your money's worth.
Let's go.
And then Darren back there. And Brian, he just needs a little closer shave, and he'll be good.
Well, I cut mine. I take my electric razor and go.
You're lazy?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course, Dave and all that. Looking good. All right. If y'all grow beards, we will look like a cult. Good times. All right. Let's go ahead and get into our stated with a word of prayer and ask Brother Chuck in the back if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to praise you and glorify your name. We're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Thankful for that blood that has washed us like snow.
Amen.
And we're thankful for the truth that is provided to us through your word. And thankful for each and everything you give us and help us to share it with the rest of the world. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You first have to understand the noise, the crowd. I could hear they were close onto the road, and not just because I had gray hair and makeup for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As they got closer, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gate where most people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there, waited for mercy. But all I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone? Tell me. Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled louder than I had ever yelled, Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. Hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day and the next day and the next day. What amazed me was it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day I was yelling for him to heal me. Now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest.
Amen.
He is the Messiah.
I've told you, when you read your Bible, if you sit and meditate on what you're reading and think about what that would have been like, it opens up the book. We're going to read verses 35 through 43. Thy faith hath saved thee. Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem, as we mentioned last time, and is confronted with this blind man. We're going to look beginning, as I said, verse 35, read through the end of the chapter, verse 43. And you read the odd verses, so start with me right there in verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou say that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Say, praise God.
Praise God.
So before getting into the text, I want to set a couple of things straight as we're reading through this. The Lord did not give us the life of Jesus in a chronological order. People have that misunderstanding, and they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they'll see that it seems not to be in chronological order. Then when they do comparisons between the books, I think that's my next point, attempts to put the life of Jesus in chronological order is guesswork. Now, sometimes it's based on the real clear evidence, but it's still an educated guess. So with that, comparisons between the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can be fraught with difficulties for that very reason. So we're going to see an example of this chronology issue as we get into our text. But that's why I warn you that a lot of the claims of errors and contradictions in the Bible are going to be based on the issue of chronology. And the answer is, number one, God didn't give it to you in chronological order. And to read it that way is to bypass God's intention. Now, there are chronological Bibles. There's one called Reese's Chronological Bible. It's interesting to read. And I'm not telling you not to ever read the Bible chronologically. But what I am telling you is, when there are difficulties brought up and that sort of thing, just understand that the big problem is trying to reorder the Bible. You know, the Bible is given by inspiration of God.
Right.
And God, if he wanted us to have it in chronological order, he would have given it to us in chronological order. And so when people find those difficulties in such things, it's because they're not really treating the Bible in the way God intended. Because if God had intended it, he would have done so. Amen?
Amen.
So it says there in verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And I love that video, little clip from the skit guys who put that out. But keep in mind, this is a new Jericho. If you read through your Bible, you're going to see a Jericho back here in the Old Testament that was destroyed.
Amen.
The original Jericho was destroyed by God under Joshua's leadership. In Joshua 6:20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Those walls have been found, although some skeptics try to tell you it's not the same walls or something or other, though they try to refute it. But it's been found. It's very interesting Bible-confirming archaeological discovery that you can go find pictures of. We've shown pictures here in studies and that sort of thing. But when that happened, Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone rebuilding it. Well, let's read that curse, Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now, if you're going to build a house on a piece of property, and someone said, you know that prophet of God who never got one wrong, Joshua? Yeah, I remember him. Well, you do know he said if you build on that property right there, he's going to kill your firstborn in the when you lay the foundation, and when you get to the finish of it, as I say, lay the foundation in the firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. You're going to lose a couple boys. Would you be willing to do that?
No.
Somebody did. 500 years after Joshua pronounced that curse, a man named Hiel, not Hitler's Hiel, the different Hiel, Hiel, did just that. 1 Kings 16:34. In his days, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. Now, remember, by this time, this is when Omri and Ahab and all of them and Bethel had become a like Sodom and Gomorrah. Originally, Bethel means house of God. But this guy, Hiel from Bethel, laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, the oldest and the youngest, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's one of those places where he said, God's so mean. You're like, no, wait a minute. God said, if you do this, this is going to happen. And you're mad at God because he's not a liar?
Didn't use common sense.
Amen. That's what I'm saying. If one of you were going to build a house on a plot and Joshua said, hey, you know, I'd go to you and say, don't get mad at God when your oldest and youngest dies. He's already told you it's going to happen. And it's no different than you warning your kids not to stick their finger in the light socket. And then they do and they die. You're going to get mad at the person who told them they'd die if they did it? No. Johnny?
So is there any other confirmation on it? On exactly what that's saying there? Is it just saying the oldest son built the wall?
No, he died. Yeah. Hiel was building the wall, and it said if you do that, when you lay the foundation, your firstborn will die, and then when you get the set up, as he says, the gates, then your oldest dies.
Okay.
And he was warned about that, or at least he should have known it because it was right in the Bible. Mm-hmm. How many of you know your ignorance of the Bible doesn't excuse you when you go against the Bible? I mean, remember David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah sees it about to fall off the cart, and he reaches up and touches it, and God strikes him dead. And Dave got upset because Uzzah was doing the right thing in his eyes. He was trying to keep the ark from falling on the ground. Then David comes back later, as we've been reading in our Bible reading, daily reading in 1 Chronicles. David comes back later and says, we will bring up the ark, and this time we'll have the Levites carry it. And he even says, because that's who God says should carry it.
Yeah.
Not only was that who should carry it, but they knew how to carry it. You don't just toss the thing in the back of a pickup.
Right.
There were little rings on it with staves, and you didn't touch it at all, and you carried it with the staves, and no problem of it tipping and falling anywhere. God's way is always the right way. So what's the message? God keeps His Word. That's the message. Every time you see this stuff, God keeps it. And that is a comfort to those who are saved. We know we are eternally secure because God has said, you're saved.
Amen.
He didn't say you're on probation. You're saved. Jessica.
Well, also with God keeping His Word, I'm thinking did God also say that there was going to be, if men would have work with other men, that they would have something go wrong?
Well, yeah, it's a sin, and you'll die for your sin, and if you don't repent, then...
And but there other things would happen because of that.
They're receiving themselves that
recompense.
To their
yeah, so could those diseases be because, I mean...
Well, that's talking about reprobation. It's talking about your condition spiritually in Romans 1. But the Bible says about sin, period. If you give yourself over to sin, then you'll suffer the consequences of it, which would include those things.
God going against God's way.
Yeah. Sin brings death.
Yeah.
But it doesn't just for the queers, it's for everybody else too.
Yeah.
You know? So this is the Jericho we find Jesus at now with a slight change to it. You notice where we read here in our text, it says he was come nigh unto Jericho. But over in Mark, in chapter 10, verse 46, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. And so people say, well, that's a contradiction. And first of all, I'm thinking, if that's the best you got, that's a pretty weak contradiction. But they say, he says he was come nigh unto Jericho here in our text in Luke. And then in Mark says, he went out of Jericho. And it's pretty funny. New Jericho, the new one built, had an upper and lower section of town. And Jesus was leaving the upper and going toward the lower. And that's it. That's all there is to it. So again, anytime someone comes at you with these so-called contradictions and such, don't get upset about it. Amen. But don't think you have to know how to answer every one of those, because they're never ending. So don't get upset, but tell them, you know what, I'll look into that and get back to you. And if they're like, oh, see, you don't know. Well, I'm not the problem. I'm not the issue. And I'm not supposed to be a walking encyclopedia. So if you really are asking or bringing this up with interest to know the truth, I'll get back to you on it. If not, then, you know, return to your vomit. Amen.
Amen.
So the verse says, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And again, Mark called him blind Bartimaeus. Now, there are some commentators who don't think this is the same story. Oh, that's shocking. I'm having a crisis of faith. No, it doesn't matter. Does it matter? It might have been blind Bartimaeus here in Luke, but Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, didn't tell you that. So that's why I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you that there's a possibility that if Mark is telling the same story, this is a fellow named Bartimaeus who was blind. Again, and they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. That's not a contradiction. Whenever one eyewitness gives additional information that the other eyewitness doesn't mention, that's not a contradiction. Now, if he says Mark says it's blind Bartimaeus, and then Luke had said, this is the same story as you read in Mark's gospel, but his name was actually Fred. Then he'd have a problem. But there's no problem here. It's an invented problem. So moving on, verses 36 through 38. And hearing the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He approached Jesus with faith and a correct profession of faith. He believed God's word as had been revealed to him up to this point. It's very likely that Bartimaeus was alive even up to and after the resurrection. And at that point, he would have believed on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
At this point, he's a circumcised Jew who is believing the revelation of God up to this point. And he believed the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what he means by this profession. He says, Jesus, thou son of David. Remember, we talked about he had to be of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. And so this man, this blind man here, believes that Jesus is that Messiah who is the son of David. And he has faith in him. That's why he says, have mercy on me. That's the cry of someone who has faith. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. How many of you know that you should ignore every single Christian that you know when they go against God's word?
Amen.
This blind man knew that. The mass majority of Christians I know use pervert Bibles. And I don't care if all of you switch to the NIV. I'm sticking with the King James.
Amen.
I don't care how many Christians go down that path. You know what? There are the majority of Christians in America that call themselves Christians today believe that they're saved, or at least required to be baptized in order to be saved. I don't care about everyone in the world believes that. I won't believe it.
Amen.
I don't believe you have to be a member of a church.
Amen.
Amen.
being a member of a church, church family is the way it ought to be, not a church organization or a church business.
Amen.
But being a member of a church family is a blessing,
amen,
not a requirement for salvation.
Amen.
And so on and so on. You say, well, what that? I bring that up because if you go on the street and talk to people when they talk about being saved and going to heaven, that's the things they bring up. None of those have anything to do with being saved. And verse 39, he's going to ignore those rebuking him. I have been rebuked for believing not just that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I've been rebuked by professing Christians for believing that Jesus himself is God. I've been rebuked publicly online for teaching and preaching the Trinity by people who call themselves Bible-believing King James-only Baptists.
Wow.
There's a growing number of goofballs out there.
Yeah.
I've been rebuked for believing that the rapture is imminent and believing that the church will not go through the tribulation period. There are empty pews today because it won't go along with this or that doctrine like that. And I just tell them, you can believe whatever you want. I don't believe it. I believe what I believe because of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's how this blind man, that was his attitude. Don't let others get between you and Jesus. How many of you have been told you're too radical?
Yeah.
Well, shame on the rest of you. Try again. How many have been told you're too radical? Because if you're not, you're not doing it right. I mean, if you're doing it right, everybody's going to think you're a nut. Amen. Amen. Yeah, someone says, this guy over here is crazy. I said, well, bring him to BBF. He'll fit right in. And we're mixed nuts, assorted nuts. I guess that makes me the head nut. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's what's missing in the life of even a lot of professing Christians. Their heart's not really in it. When your heart's in it, you're not only going to find God, because the truth is, he's after you.
Amen.
That's why it says repent toward God, because he's already after you. All you got to do is turn toward him. He's already coming after you. So if you repent toward God, you're going to find him.
Amen.
But a lot of people, even professing Christians, are going the wrong way. He used to tell the old preacher, revivalist Billy Sunday, he'd say, you know, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Because everybody get upset with him. Churches and the preachers would be upset with him when he come into town to preach. And he said, well, if the old cat would turn around and go the right way, I'd be petting him in the right way.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
That's how I feel. If I'm preaching the Bible and somebody gets, you know, petting them the wrong way, if I'm preaching the Bible, they're the ones that need to turn around.
Amen.
Verses 40, 41, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Without requiring anything but faith, Jesus responded. I get a little bit emotional when I read this story every time. Because I was not only spiritually blind and lost and on my way to hell when he saved me, but then a few years ago I went blind, legally blind. And you talk to anybody that's lost their vision. Anyone like Sister Martha, born without vision. And the idea that Jesus will one day heal every one of us. He'll heal every spiritually blind person who approaches him by faith.
Amen.
And one day all the physically blind are going to be healed. Now, I had vision all my life and lost it for a couple of years. And then one day, we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one day, woke up and I could see again.
Praise God.
And my doctor said, I told him, I said, well, I give the Lord all the credit. And he said, you might as well, because I didn't do anything. All he did was send me home and deal with it. And I love the guy. I mean, he's a lost man. I prayed for him. I witnessed to him. what's the guy's name? I almost called him Einstein. Who's the guy that didn't kill himself? Jeffrey Epstein. Yeah, his name was Epstein. And I hope he gets saved, because right now he's spiritually blind. He's an eye doctor, but spiritually blind, rejecting his Messiah. He's a Jewish man. But, well, you saw it in the little video thing, but it says there in verse 41, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then what's it say in verse 42? And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Receive thy sight. The Creator restores His creation with His words. How many of you know there was once upon a time there was nothing and then God spoke? And what He spoke is, you could spend the rest of your life looking through a telescope and you won't see it all. You could spend the rest of your life looking through a microscope and you won't see it all. You can spend the rest of your life with binoculars. You can spend the rest of your life traveling in a ship, flying in airplanes, going all over the world. And in one lifetime, just on this planet, you won't see everything He made. Amen. And He made it with words. Amen. His words. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Boom. Word. Bam. There was no big bang in the sense that scientists want you to believe, but there was a God who spoke and everything came into existence. It's probably like a whisper. It wasn't even loud. No need for a bang. Amen. And then he says in verse 42, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now think about this. His faith in Jesus, not his faith in his faith. And this goes further than just the, there's a whole metaphysical cult like Christian Science. And they believe that just by having the right frame of mind and thoughts and speaking, that you can create your own reality. If you're sick, it's only because you're thinking wrong and you need to speak and speak your own healing. Well, that's taught among the Word Faith churches, among Pentecostals and Charismatics. Same thing. It's also the Robert Schuller, Norman Vincent Peale crowd and the Joel Osteen crowd and all of them. They call it positive confession, word of faith. But it goes way beyond that. Even beyond all that I just told you. Well, of course, the whole New Age movement. You know, and all that. But if you listen to the testimonies of the majority of Christians that you ever see on the news or on Christian programming and such, they will not tell you that's their faith in Jesus Christ. They will tell you, what got you through that? My faith. Wait a minute. Your faith? What got you through that? Jesus gets you through it. And you should tell people your faith is in Jesus. Not my faith got me through it. But that's what I'm telling you. You go on all these Fox News and even CBN and go on their news sites and everything. And you watch or listen to these interviews with professing Christians. Especially the famous, you know, the actors and actresses, which is very rare, but it happens. And politicians who claim to be Christians. And we thank God for everyone who's saved. We're not bad-mouthed. That's why I'm not naming names and telling you to write letters or anything like that. But it's just keep an eye out. And you'll notice, you'll see this, where people will say, what got you through that? My faith. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. And then sometimes you'll hear people say they're Christians and give credit to their faith. And then if you listen long enough, you'll find out they're not really Christians. That their profession of faith in their faith is their religion. They really aren't believers in Jesus Christ. Well, this blind man didn't have faith in his faith. This blind man didn't have faith in himself. This blind man had faith in the Creator Himself, Jesus. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. The blind man here, now he's been healed by faith, by grace through faith, not of works. You notice that he didn't do anything to earn it. Well, he's now exemplifying the Christian life for us. Look at the text there. He followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. That's what our life is supposed to be like. I cringe when I hear this. People say, I don't preach with words. I just show my life. Then there's St. Francis of Assisi was credited with saying, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's unbiblical.
Amen.
You should preach the gospel.
Amen.
You use the words God gave you in God's word. His words are how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then after presenting that, you are to call on men to repent and believe that. That's the Apostle Paul's ministry, Acts 20:21. You should call on men who have repented and believed the gospel, according to Acts 26:20, quoting the Apostle Paul, to do works meet for repentance. So the repentance isn't works. Repentance should produce works. But that's not to be saved because you are saved. That's not repentance, but it is because of repentance. And so if you're going to follow the Apostle Paul, you're going to preach that gospel, you're going to call on men to repent and believe that gospel. And then, once they have, then you're going to try to encourage them to demonstrate their faith by their works. Again, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then everybody stops there. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's really the truth behind predestination, is that he knows those who will believe on Jesus Christ, and he has ordained, preordained, that those who believe on Christ should do good works.
Praise God.
So the response of Bart, he received his sight, Bartimaeus, that's what they'd call him for short. My name's Gregory. Only call me that when I'm in trouble. He received his sight. He followed Jesus. Glorified God with his mouth.
Amen.
And glorified God with his life.
Amen.
He wasn't all talk. People could see this man's been changed. And it's not just the fact he could see now. This man's been changed. And, well, I hear it all the time. People are hindered in their coming to the Lord. Now, they will be without excuse when they stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. But people are hindered by people, others, who call themselves Christian, but don't act like it. And I'm thankful for every one of you who are faithful in attending church services that we have here. Faithful in coming to different events. I'm thankful if you're reading your Bible and praying and witnessing even. But if you're a big jerk, you can forget about it. People don't want to hear what you have to say if they don't see you live what you claim to believe. And that can be, you can also be as nice as can be, but they maybe hear your language using God's name in vain or dropping F-bombs or something like that. Or it could be that you're dishonest and they see you cheating people. Or maybe they just see that you're a liar and you're always lying. Or maybe it is that you claim that Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life, but you spend all your time pleasing yourself. Everything you do all day long is about you. They don't see you really doing anything to serve the Lord and to minister to others. So, we could go on and on with all the ways in which we Christians kill our testimony. This guy had a good testimony.
Amen.
People glorified God. Now, let me tell you, and warn you, especially when you're living in the time that we're living in now, but keep in mind that you have to listen to the criticism, because then there are an awful lot of people who will criticize you and even say, with Christians like that, I don't want to be a Christian.
Yeah.
But it's because you're doing right. Because you're standing for what's right.
Amen.
So you have to be discerning. There have been people who told me that simply because I oppose abortion and gay marriage and communism, that, well, with people like you call himself Christian, I have no desire to be a Christian. My response to them is simply this. You can use that as an excuse, but when you stand before God, I have on His Word, He's going to tell you that my positions were right.
Amen.
And you are a fool to reject Jesus Christ based on the fact that there are Christians who stand against wickedness.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But you go around talking to enough people, you'll find they'll use Christians standing up for what's right as their reason for not wanting to be saved. Well, if people like you are in heaven, I don't want to be there. I said, well, you would be very unhappy in heaven because it's a place of righteousness.
Yeah.
It's a place where there's no sin. So you're not going to be happy in heaven if you're not one of His children. You're not going to be happy if you're a child of disobedience and love wickedness. The only thing He's going to save you is if you decide to repent and believe the gospel. That's when you're going to like being saved. So that's how a genuinely saved man or woman will respond to being saved by grace through faith. It's the way this blind man. So just ask a couple questions in closing. Does your thankfulness show in your life? Does your thankfulness show, or do people look at you? Well, I think I put it here. Or does your life look like a disease that no one would want? Before I became a Christian, I was the problem, and I loved sin. I was a wicked dirtbag who should have burned in hell. That's me. You don't have to go around telling everybody that, but I'll tell you that. I was awful. I was a sinner, and I was good at it. And I deserved to burn in hell. But there were some Christians that when I'd see their life and how they lived, I'd think, whew, I would not want to be a Christian if that's what it means to be a Christian. And if you are living your life either in hypocrisy, or if you're a walking depression sign for everybody, walking around saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not about me, and then you can be just like me. They're going to run from you. But then there are some people who were saved and had the joy, 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 joy down in their heart. And they'd come and witness to me, and I couldn't help it. I'd always think, boy, they sure do seem happy. They sure do seem to have peace. My life stinks. And it'd make you think. In other words, don't get in the way of people getting saved. Your life should be something that doesn't repulse people. And you can do that by a number of ways. If you're stupid with money, if you're always saying stupid things and doing stupid things, and people just say, just get that guy away from me. I don't want what they got. But you can use the wisdom God gives you in His Word. You can be dedicated to serving the Lord. You can sacrifice. You can be selfless and so forth. And you'll find people more willing to listen to you when you present the gospel. I want to close over in Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Verses 11 through 15. Close out Titus chapter 2. I'll have you read the odd verses so you can start right with me in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, and just the odd, just read the odd, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you see that? Let me say it again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now that's some good preaching right there. I think I'll keep you over an hour and go into that. I mean, you know, all these people who say it's all just about getting hell insurance, you know. And the Bible says that he has saved us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It says there in verse 14 that he wanted to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's right there. I think that describes the blind man. You come to Jesus as you are so that he can turn you into something that brings him glory. There are too many Christians who think that "Just As I Am" is a song that is describing how you live the Christian life. It's not. You come just as you are, but you don't stay just as you are. Amen. And it's not just you're saved and now your name's on the book. It's you come as you are so he can then transform you by the renewing of your mind, and he'll change what you are. People say, "God loves me just like I am." Well, he loved you enough to save you just as you are. But no, he doesn't like what you are. I don't care who, everybody in this room, he does not like everything about you the way you are right now. He wants to make you better. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you to the image of his Son. If you think that you are where you're supposed to be without changing at all, then you think you are the equivalent of Jesus Christ right now. Stand for us so we can adore thee.
Wow.
Who in here is conformed, past tense, to the image of Jesus Christ? Anybody? Any takers? That means you need to change.
Amen.
That means you need to submit to God and let him do some work in you.
Amen.
And yes, I preach this to the mirror as much as I'm preaching it to you. I know good and well I got a long way to go.
Amen.
And we all have to conform to his work in us, conforming us to the image of his Son. So let's sing that song, understanding it's just as I am and not stay as you are. Amen? Go to page 249. Little babies grow up. We love them just as they are, but they grow up. Stand if you can. Sing all five verses just as I am.
Thank you.
onliners, we look for your request at bbfohio@protonmail.com. Never mind that. It was not an earthquake. And collect the cards. Janie, were those who raised their hands?
Why are there people online?
Let me see here. Well, let me get to this. We're not going to say goodbye yet.
Oh.
We're going to sing to the July birthdays. We have Brother Doug in the back, is 20-something. Nick's online, his birthday. Anybody else in July? Anybody? Any onliners that we know of?